Projector, I think. So if you didn't bring your Bible, that's okay, but you really should bring a Bible. Bring a phone. Although I'm not sure in this day and age you need to even say that. Bring a phone. I have heard there are people without cell phones. What's that? Romans chapter 10 and then 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. Romans chapter 10 and then 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. I'm going to read Romans 10. We won't get to it today. And then we'll give more of our attention to 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. I'll remind you of another passage of Scripture in Hebrews that says, without faith, it is impossible to please God. Okay? And I want you to understand that not as merely God looks at you and says, well, that's not good enough. That's not what we're talking about when we say, God is not pleased without faith. What God wants to do, His good pleasure cannot work out without faith. Okay? I'm limiting ourselves to what God wants to do in your life and through your life. There are certain things that are going to come upon the stage of the earth. It makes no difference if anybody believes it. Okay? That song that we started our service with, the Lion and the Lamb, in as much as I love that song and the sense of it being that God is the one for whom nothing is too difficult. He is God above all, and He is simply worthy. The chorus is slightly misleading. Who can stop the Lord God Almighty? I'll tell you who can stop the Lord God Almighty. In Titus's life, Titus can. And we need to be sober about that. In your life, you can stop the Lord. It's not because you somehow can overpower Him. There's no question about that. It has to do with how God has chosen to do things. He wants your participation. Another way to say your participation is He wants faith. Without faith, it is impossible to please Him. Without your participation with Him, it is impossible for the will of God to work out in your life. And this has to do with something that goes beyond merely being healed or merely being provided for. It has to do with why you were made in the first place. At the end of the day, your life is not about being a mom or a dad. It's not about being an employee of a big company or a small company. Your life is not about the details about your life. Your life is about one thing, to know Him. To know Him. This is why you were made. This is why you were made. Human beings have this extraordinary privilege. We have been granted that we could know the living God. All those other things, the things that you do in your day, they are a context in which you come to know God. And so part of why God requires of you an agreement with Him is in that agreement you get to know Him more. There is something about Him that comes to you that causes you to say, yes, Lord. And that's what is actually the most precious thing in your life. You know, we live in a time when there has been more innovation in the last 100 years than all the centuries beforehand. And there are people who are so intelligent and so capable. There's plans to send people to Mars. There's plans to set up a base on the moon. There's plans to circle the globe with as many satellites as necessary that there's an internet access to everywhere. There are all sorts of clever ideas and the things that people have to do. And as marvelous and wonderful as that is not anywhere near the privilege of coming to know Him. That is the extraordinary privilege of who we are. We were made to know Him. You were made to know Him. Okay? So I say all of that to set the stage for what we're going to talk about. Without faith, it's impossible to please Him. Without your active participation in the way God has prescribed, what God is pleased by cannot work out in your life. Okay? So really, that's what our lives are about. More and more lining up with how He wants to do things so that His good pleasure will work in us. And let me tell you, every place where God's good will works in your life into somebody else's life, you always benefit. He's got you covered. It's not like we are doing this at the expense of our own benefit. You follow what I'm saying? God wants to heal somebody else, but doesn't care about you. You just do what you're supposed to do. That's not how He thinks. That's not how He thinks. Okay? So all of that is just sort of a set the stage. Let's read it here in Romans chapter 10. We are reading in the midst of a context, okay, which we're not going to take time for. This passage has an application that goes beyond what is being written here. They're talking about, he's talking about how the Jews will come back to God and fulfill their purpose. And it has to do with a message being proclaimed. And he says, you know, somebody has to go and preach to them. How will they believe? But what I want to take out for ourselves is the passage that talks about how that believing happens. So in verse 16, he says, however, they did not all heed the good news. For Isaiah says, Lord, who has believed our report? You know, an interesting thing. That passage that we took our declarations, by his stripes we are healed, comes from Isaiah 53, as you probably know, right? Does anybody remember how Isaiah 53, this passage declares that God, he basically is expanding, God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. Okay? Isaiah 53 is a expansion of that. Does anybody remember how Isaiah 53 starts? You can go back and look if you want. Isaiah 53 starts by saying, who has believed our report? And to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? So, yes, he did all these things. But who has believed? And he's drawing our attention to that issue right here. However, they did not all heed the good news, for Isaiah says, Lord, who has believed our report? So, faith comes from hearing, and hearing by the word of Christ. We're going to come back and we'll pull all of that apart in the days that are ahead. I just want this moment to say, what he is not saying to you is, let me start again. You might interpret this as, well, of course, I did not know what God said, but now that he has come and told me, now that I have that information, I can now believe. Certainly that is true. If you do not know that by the stripes that Jesus was by the stripes that Jesus bore, you were healed, then it's going to be hard-pressed upon you to believe that God has healed you by the stripes that he bore, because you don't know about it, right? Ignorance can keep us out of what God has for us, no question. But what he is saying here is far more powerful than just, you need to know about what God has done so that you can believe it. I'm going to set before you, down the road, that what he is really saying is the faith that pleases God, i.e., the faith that brings about the pleasure of God in your life, the faith that brings about healing, the faith that brings about a receiving of provision, the faith that brings about a deliverance from the effect of demons, a faith that brings about you being settled about who you are in the Lord and that you are loved, that faith comes by the word of God itself. In other words, what he's saying is the word of God itself can bring this about in you. It's not merely new information, excellent information coming to you. The word of God is much more than just excellent information, pristine information, accurate information. It is that, but it is supernatural. It has the ability to do something. And that's where I want you to now go to 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 13. Sorry, 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 13. And here Paul is talking to the Thessalonians. He's reminding or going back over the fact that when they came, they preached the gospel to them and they received it. And as a result of it, God was able to work in them. And he says in verse 13, for this reason, we also constantly thank God that when you received the word of God, which you heard from us, you accepted it not as the word of men, but for what it really is, the word of God, which also performs its work in you who believe. What is your thought about the scriptures? You know, whenever we ask that kind of question, what is your thought about healing? What is your thought about... Pick your topic. There's two kinds of answers that we have. There's the answer that I know I'm supposed to say, and there's the answer that I really think. Now, hopefully those two are the same, but oftentimes, at least if I look in my own life, it can be quite different. I know what I'm supposed to say about whether God loves me or not, but there can be a war going on inside me that basically says, well, if God loves me, why did so-and-so die? Why did this happen to me? But if I'm put on the spot, Titus, do you know that God loves you? Oh, amen. God so loved me that he gave his only begotten son, that whoever believes in him would not perish, but have eternal life. It says that Jesus died so that I would be saved. And so that tells me that he loves me. Okay, that's the answer I tell you. But what I'm actually experiencing, what I'm able to step into, what I'm able to open a door for God to come in and do, is actually governed by the other thing, what I really think inside. You could put it this way, and I'm not sure it's the best way, but I'll use it. You are experiencing the message that you have believed in your life. And it's not necessarily the word that came from God. You might think it is. You know, there are people who are bearing up under their afflictions because they believe it came from God and God has a purpose in it. Okay? I'm sure I'm not the only person who has, well, I'll put myself in a more difficult position. I have thought that the reason why I would be sick or somebody would be sick is that God wants to teach me something. God wants me to learn something in this, and this is the only way I can learn it. I do that because it actually is a ludicrous thing. It is a ludicrous thing to say that. So, what would you say if next week we come to church and my sons have casts on their arm? Okay? Their arms are broken. And you say, oh my goodness, what happened? Well, you know what? They touched the TV one time too many. And so I wanted them to learn, so I broke their arm. What would you say? Amen! Hallelujah! Now that's a father who's dealing things right. If you say that, I want you to come and see me afterwards. We have a lot to talk about. What would you say? Tell me. Well, maybe you wouldn't come and say to me, what would be your reaction? My reaction might be to get my phone out and call 911. Because these children are at risk being in this house. What's wrong with that approach? They need to learn, don't they? They need to learn. So I'm just doing this to teach them a lesson. We inherently think that is wrong, right? So why do we think that God would do that? Why do we think that God would do that? It's offensive. When we take the approach that I'm going through this because God has something for me to learn, we're basically ascribing to his character something that is wicked. We don't see it for that, okay, because we don't mean that necessarily. We're somehow trying to process, why is this happening? God, who can do anything he wants, and this is what's happening to me, it must be because there's a better purpose in it. It must be something good. And what we don't see is, God says he loves you, but he does this. How does that not cause turmoil within you? How can you possibly stand with a single mind and say, thank you that you heal me? When in the back of your mind, you're thinking, but you gave this to me. So I have to go to the God who made me sick to ask him to make me better. And if anybody asks me, how are you doing? I say, well, you know, God is just teaching me. God is just teaching me. So I have to wait until I've learned the lesson so that God can heal me. And unfortunately, people die before their time. And what we don't see is we're saying something about what God is like. The message that you actually believe within you is what rules your experience. If you believe that God does these sorts of things to you because he is holy, he's perfect, and he has a better purpose than you have. And so, you know, sometimes terrible things happen just to teach you a lesson. And you quote all these examples of people who learned these precious things having gone through something, and you don't see that that was God being kind. In the midst of something that wasn't his will, at least he got this into your life. At least he was able to bring this about. And so people turn that around and saying, because this good thing came into my life, God must have wanted this. And it's wrong. We're saying something about the living God. And because that's what you really think, that's what you experience. So what we have to get at is what we really believe. I.e., what is the message within that I have believed? You may know what you're supposed to believe, God loves me, but what you may be actually believing is, he doesn't love me because. And then there's some justified reason that the devil has managed to convince you of. He would love you more if you didn't do this. Okay, maybe the way I put it may not resonate with you, but I'm just curious, has anybody ever had that way of thinking in their life? God would love me more if I was, and you fill in the blank. It could be if I stopped sinning, if I spoke to people more, if I was more disciplined, if I read my Bible more, if I prayed more, if I didn't hit people so much, God would love me more. Has anybody been affected by that way of thinking? Or are you thinking, what are you? I certainly have. I can think of whole sections of years, like almost decades in my life. It's kind of odd to have to be able to describe myself in terms of decades, but nevertheless, I can think of decades in my life where I was ruled by the thought, I just don't measure up to what God expects. I just don't measure up. I just don't measure up. And in that time, if you asked me, I would have said, God loves me. Okay? And it would not be wrong. I think there was at least part of me that thought, God does love me. He puts up with me, doesn't he? So the message that was ruling my life was, God would love me more if. Now let me ask you a question. Is it possible for God to love somebody more than he already does? Yes or no? Is it possible? This should be, maybe I'm not doing a good enough job here. That should be a very clear answer. Of course not. He doesn't change. He can't go from starting to love somebody to loving them more. You and I do. Right? I start to get to know my wife, and I grow in my love for her. But God does not grow in his love for anybody. He's perfect. He loves people perfectly. So the whole notion that if I did this, I would be more loved is a lie. And my life is being ruled by a lie. Though it has godly clothes. If you could put it that way. It's an angel of light, shining brightly, killing me. Right? Okay, let me ask this question. God would forgive you more if. I would be more righteous in my standing with him if. All of these things are false. Because God, when he pours out his grace, it's done. You cannot be any more forgiven than you are today if you believed in the Lord. Please be careful. I am not saying that the effect of the lack of repentance in your life won't affect you, but not from his perspective. As far as he's concerned, you're done. You're my son. You're my son who falls in the mud sometimes, but you are my beloved son whom I love. He does not love you more based on your performance. You know, Paul, the servant of God, who expended his life in the service of the gospel, was not loved more than you by the living God. If anything, he was more aware of the great love that God had for him than maybe you and I are, but he was not loved more. He was not delighted over more. You know, it says in the scriptures that there were three disciples who were particularly close to Jesus. Right? He spent more time with James, John, and Peter than he did with Thaddeus, for example. So does that mean that he loved Peter more than he loved Thaddeus? No. Absolutely not. Because God loves. God doesn't have degrees of love. He is love. You follow what I'm saying? So where I think something along the lines of, well, God would love me, God loves Sheetal more than he loves me. Because look at her life and look at mine. I'm being ruled by a lie. The message that I have believed is what is ruling my life. When I hear, by the stripes that Jesus bore, I have been healed. And I can say, amen, by the stripes of Jesus bore, he sent his word and healed. But then internally I say, so where is it? Where is it? I don't see it. I don't know why, but I'm not healed. I'm not healed. What do you think I'll experience? I'm not healed. Is that because God is just upset with you? Look, you're making me look bad. Jump through these hoops and then we'll talk. Is that why? Absolutely not. It gets down to the core of how we work. Without faith, it is impossible to please God. So what do? Hallelujah. God has given us a gift. I'll read it to you again. For this reason, we also constantly thank God that when you received the word of God which you heard from us, you accepted it not as the word of men, but for what it really is, the word of God which also performs its work in you who believe. The word of God received does a work. Okay? Let me now, I'm going to end very soon here because I know that this is going to take more time than we have today. Let me draw your attention to another parable, to another parallel that Jesus used. Do you remember the parable of the sower? How many people in here know the parable of the sower? It's not a test. It's not like if you don't know the parable of the sower by now, well, shame on you. I just want to know whether we need to go back and read it. Do you know the parable of the sower? Okay. I don't want to say, do you not know the hand of the Lord, because people might be embarrassed, okay? If I don't see everybody's hand going up, we're going back to read the parable. Okay, let's go to Matthew 13. Matthew chapter 13. We'll just read the parable part. We'll leave the explanation. You'll have to take my word. Or as homework, go and read the rest of Matthew chapter 13. You can also find it in Luke chapter 8 and Mark chapter 4. Okay? And he spoke many things to them. And I want to point out something. This is a significant moment. Okay? By way of history, from the very beginning, God promised a king to come and return the rulership of the earth back to God through this person who would rule. Okay? In the very beginning, God gave Adam and Eve dominion over the earth. They disobeyed God and trusted what the devil said, and so the devil was able to take rulership over the earth. If you think that God is the one who's ruling the earth, you're mistaken. Okay? You know, I know that our insurance policies say, you know, your insurance doesn't work if it's an act of God. And what they mean by, like, if a tornado comes or a hurricane comes or an airplane falls on you. They call that an act of God. How offensive. Because it's not an act of God. It's an act of the ruler of this world. And his name is Satan. That's what happened in the garden. Okay? Now, that is within a larger context. God is letting that happen because he has a larger purpose that unfolds. And so I don't mean somehow the devil overpowered God. But God gave dominion to man. Man gave it away. So another man comes to take it back. Okay? This has been the purpose of God from the beginning of Scripture to the end. This idea of the kingdom of God coming. Well, the king came to the people to whom it was promised, to the Jews. Okay? They were given a literal promise. There will be a descendant of David who will fulfill all that I want. He will restore the kingdom. And that's what they were looking for. So when John the Baptist started saying, repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand. They didn't go, what? What are you talking about? What kingdom? What are you talking about? Did you notice that there's no explanation in the gospel about people saying, kingdom? What kingdom? They knew exactly what he was talking about. The Messiah was about to come. They had to receive the king of God's choice for this to happen. And the king came, and what did they do? They rejected him. This chapter here in Matthew 13, Matthew 12 to 13, there's a very critical thing that happens. In Matthew chapter 12, the people who lead the people of God said, he's doing that by Satan. And Jesus then says, listen, you can blaspheme me, you can blaspheme the Father, but you cannot blaspheme the Holy Spirit. And at that moment, he starts talking to them in parables. It was like they rejected the king. Now, all along, God knew that was going to happen, and he had hidden from them a new chapter. But that's where the chapter begins. So this parable is set at the very beginning of they've rejected, and now something else is unfolding that God wants to do. And so he says, in chapter 13, verse 3, Behold, the sower went out to sow. And as he sowed, some seeds fell beside the road, and the birds came and ate them up. Others fell on the rocky places where they did not have much soil, and immediately they sprang up, because they had no depth of soil. And when the sun had risen, they were scorched, and because they had no root, they withered away. Others fell among the thorns, and the thorns came up and choked them out. And others fell on the good soil and yielded a crop, some 100-fold, some 60, some 30. He who has ears, let him hear. And he goes on to explain the parable to his disciples. And he basically says, and here's the point that I want to make, the seed is the word of God. Okay? So this is now a time. Here's how the kingdom of God is going to unfold. The seed is going to get sown. And as you read that parable's explanation, what happens in the ground depends on the kind of ground it is. Okay? But for our purpose, because we've talked about this before, all I want to draw your attention to is Jesus draws a parallel between the Word of God and a seed. Okay? The Word of God and a seed. I don't know if you have ever considered it, but a seed is a marvel. It is an absolute marvel. As knowledgeable as we are about the things of the world and the science that we have today is so advanced, they still haven't figured out how seeds work. Because packed into this little thing is everything that's necessary for the plant to grow. Okay? I don't mean that it doesn't need water, it doesn't need the right conditions, but given the right condition, that seed can do its own job. Nobody has to go and talk to it and say, okay, now put out one root. Okay, now put out a leaf. None of that has to happen. Built into the seed is everything that seed needs to grow. And Jesus draws a parallel to that with the Word. There is a connection between this parable, Romans chapter 10 that says faith comes by hearing and hearing by the Word of Christ, and 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 13. It performs its work in you who believe. It performs its work. It does something in you. I want to ask you something. Wherever you are in your walk with the Lord, assuming you have one, okay, i.e., I'm not talking about that you go to church only. Assuming at some point in time you said yes to Jesus being your Savior, okay, you have experienced progress. I'm fairly confident to say that. Okay, now, I should, for the record, say it's possible that that progress is next to nothing, but somehow you went from being dead to being alive. Okay, so in one sense, the biggest thing that had to happen, happened. How did it happen? Did you finally say, you know what, I just need to think about my future some more. Let me make some choices. Is that what happened? No. The Word of God came to a dead heart, and it performed a work in you whereby you said yes. Okay, I mean, every one of our stories is different. I can remember, I grew up, I got saved when I was about 17, and my family went to church. And not to just any old church. It was a church where the pastor believed in the gospel and believed in the baptism of the Holy Spirit, which is very unusual for this church, this particular denomination. He was a believer, believing the gospel. And he would preach the gospel many, many times. And I remember growing up in that environment. I knew lots about the Bible. You could ask me any question. I could probably answer it from a Sunday school level, that is. Like, don't get into deep theological issues. But I could answer, you know, who led the children of Israel across the sea, and I could tell you all the details. But I didn't believe it. I was too skeptical. To me, it was just interesting information. It was, you know, important. You need to have reverence for it in the sense of don't stand on the Bible. Where we're from, you're never supposed to stand on books because that's showing disrespect. You don't put a book down and step on it. And you would never do that to the Bible. Oh, my goodness. Right? What's the matter with you? So it was that kind of relationship with the Bible. And here I am, the skeptic, at one point in time, at a Christmas service, Christmas Eve service, this guy is preaching the gospel, which I've heard many times. And all of a sudden I knew, like, I'm the one he's talking about. But I was sitting with my family. I didn't want to stand up when he offered the call. How does a dead man go to being alive? The Word of God does it. The Word of God does it in ways that I cannot even begin to imagine. The Word of God gets in and takes root. And it performs the work that results in you then responding. I don't mean to imply all of a sudden I found myself saved. No, I knew it was about me. I was first convicted by the Holy Spirit of sin, of judgment. And I knew, this is about me. So the next day I actually met with the guy and I gave my life to the Lord. Then he said something that didn't help me. But nevertheless, I said, finally, because I've been struggling with this, because I knew that I wasn't really as good as I should be, even though I wasn't a bad kid by any means. I always had this sense of, I just don't measure up, which carried on till it was dealt with. And so I finally said, oh, so I'm good now, right? Like, I'm safe now. I said, no, not necessarily. Oh, my goodness. Like, I didn't do anything on the outside, but inside, everything just collapsed, because I knew, oh, man, if there's anybody who can blow this, it's me. If there's anybody who can find a way out of this salvation, it'll be me. I'll find the way out. Fortunately, what he said is wrong. God bless that man. You know, he affected so many people. He's still alive. He lives in Calgary. I should go, maybe go see him again. God bless him. He stood up in the face of so much opposition, and he preached the gospel. He faithfully proclaimed the gospel at great cost to himself. As I said, the denomination that we were a part of, this was just like, why are you making a big deal about this? The prevailing idea is, if you're a good, and I won't say the name of the denomination, but if you're a good so-and-so, then you're saved. What's the big deal? Like, why are you making all this trouble? Why are you stirring all this stuff up? This guy stirred stuff up. And so many people were helped by it. Okay, so God bless him for it. The fact that he didn't get that part right is not that big a deal. Right? The word came and changed me. Now, I told you my story because I'm standing up here, but I bet you you have a similar story. You might have I have heard people who, their salvation story is just this dramatic change. They go from murdering and killing people to they're free from drugs. And like, bang, it's changed. And there's more people like me, I suspect, where that change is not so fast. And it has to do with what I'm willing to let God do in me. My point is simply this. The Word of God is not just information. Okay? Here's where we're going to stop. If you are going to, each one of us has circumstances where we want to see God's salvation further unfold. How's that going to happen? Well, it's going to happen by faith. Okay? It's going to happen by the mechanism of faith. I use the word mechanism, but maybe not the best word. I don't mean something cold. I mean there's a way that it works. Okay? And how is that going to work? It's going to happen by the Word of God. So, as we end our service and we break up here, I want to, first of all, offer the opportunity, if anybody needs prayer for anything, you just want somebody to agree with you, you're not sure about what God wants to do in your life, about this, that, you're sick, something's going on, we'll pray for you. I don't just necessarily mean me, but somebody will stand in agreement with you and declare, this is what God has said, and we'll see God work. So I want to make that offer available. If you yourself have not actually given your life to the Lord, you're just playing. You come to church, you look nice, you say the right things, but you yourself have not given your heart to the Lord. It isn't personal for you. Come and see me. Okay? I'm not going to make you stand up in front of everybody else while they look at you. They're not saved? Remember, I went to this church for 17 years. You know, I was the guy who stood at the front leading with the cross, and I helped serve communion and all that sort of stuff. And I needed to get saved. So it's not like it doesn't happen. If that's you, please come and see me. But what I want to ask everybody else is, as you go into your week, what I want you to do some honest evaluation. What do you think about the Word of God? What is it to you? What is it to you? Because at the end of the day, the effect the Word of God is having on your life has got everything to do with the message you have believed. Well, it's information. Yeah, you know what? I should read it more, but hey, I just never get it. It's very busy. I don't disagree. I 100% sympathize with anybody who says to me, or I say to somebody else, I hope they would sympathize with me, I'm just so busy, I just don't get a chance to read the Word. Fine. You know, I'm not holding against you. All I'm trying to say is, though, certain things will not work in your life then. And it's got nothing to do with God not wanting it. There is a way that faith works, and it centers on the Word performing its work. So what is your thought about the Word? Like, is it that nice thing that you need to have reverence for and to be familiar with, but you don't really think it'll do something in you if you let it? Has anybody had this experience? You've read a scripture, you've been blessed by it, you've been helped by it, you understand the doctrines that flow from it, la 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 la, and then one day you read it and it's, oh, click. And all of a sudden your life changes as a result. Has that happened to anybody else but me? You can ask my wife. I can be so obtuse about things. And then the word of God comes and you say, oh, I need to do something about that. And everything changes. What have you experienced? Your relationship with the word changed right there in that matter. And so it saved you. And that's what we want for every area of your life. Are you having trouble seeing the healing that God has promised manifest in your life? Good news. The word of God will do a work in you. Are you having trouble being settled that God actually likes you? Good news. The word of God will do a work in you. Are you having some reluctance to pray for somebody else because everybody you pray for dies? So you don't want to kill another person. Good news. The word of God will do something in you. Are you a person who's reluctant to talk to other people about Jesus because your opinion is, he hasn't done that much for me. You wouldn't put it that way, but you know, it's not like I went from drug dealer to saint. You know, I'm just me. Good news. The word of God will do something in you. But let's start by being honest before the Lord and saying to him, Father, search me. Know me. Try, like test my anxious thoughts within me and see if there be a hurtful way in me. Do I have an attitude towards your word that actually hurts me? Leave aside hurting somebody else. Do I have an attitude towards your word that basically stops you from doing your work in my life? Because I want it to change. I want this week you to put your finger there that I begin to change from that way of thinking so that this word can do its work in me. This word can do its work in me. What a wonderful gift we've been given. We haven't been just told, you need to believe the Lord. He's given us the gift by which we believe the Lord as it affects us. And the things that you cannot break through in, it will cause you to break through in. Because you all of a sudden are finding the word of God perform its work in you, and you believe. Okay? Faith doesn't just come by hearing. You didn't know it before, now you hear it, now I can believe. The idea that is there in Romans chapter 10 is on that word that comes to you, comes faith. So every time God speaks to you, what he's also giving you, whether you perceive it or not, is the faith to receive it. And as your attitude towards the word changes, it clicks, as it were. Now I can do what I wanted to do in you, and you're saved. You're delivered. You're lifted up. So our relationship with this word has to progress. So I ask you to spend time this week just considering before the Lord. You don't got to impress him. Are you aware that if you admitted to him, God, I just want to say I don't value your word like you value your word, he's not going to say, I didn't know that. I'm so glad you told me because I would not have been aware. The only person who benefits from that conversation is you. Father, I want to confess I don't value your word like you do. And he's going to say, yeah, I know that, son. I'm glad you see it now. That's why I've been working with you. Okay? Or however it looks. I don't mean to apply that the way you have to say that. But my point is simply, if you are honest with God, you lose nothing. If you're dishonest with God, you lose a lot. Do you see what I'm saying? He will never hold it against you. He will never say, you disappointing piece of ground, earthworm. I don't even know why I bothered. That is not the Lord. What will he say to you? Come on, son, let's keep going. Great, let's move on. Now I can help you. Even in the world, there's this idea, you can't change until you recognize there's a problem. Right? That I don't know how they put it. Best. Well, in the Lord too. This is why repentance is so necessary. You can't stop going this way until you recognize I'm going that way when I should be going that way. I need to repent, i.e. change direction. That requires you to recognize I'm not going where God wants me to go. You see what I'm saying? I'm saying all of that to say, you know, it is absolutely safe for you to be honest before God. Because I'm not going to ask you next week, okay, so what did you say to God, Hannah? And Hannah has to stand up here and yell, I just want to say, hi, my name is Hannah. And I just want to say that I don't love the Word of God like I'm supposed to. We're not doing anything like that. You understand? You understand? It's an honest thing between you and the Lord so that we can be helped. And, you know, even if you have a wonderful relationship with the Word of God, I bet there's more for you. I bet there's more for you. I wonder how many of us have a relationship with the Word of God where it's actually not that difficult, different from magic. I just say the right spells enough times and it comes to pass. And that's not what God has for you. Remember, this is a physical manifestation of the Word of God, Jesus. And that's what this is intended to bring you to. And He is not magic. He is kind. He's faithful. He's merciful. He's gracious. And He is all-powerful. And He can do everything that He said. Right? That's what we want to meet with. Okay? So you understand your homework? Hopefully you'll remember your homework. Father, we just present ourselves to you for a deeper experience in the salvation of God and a deeper involvement, a deeper attitude towards your word that you are pleased with. And I just ask you for help, starting with me, Father. Where there is a way within us, an attitude and a practice towards your word that actually is hindering what you want to do in us and through us. Deliver us there, Father, in Jesus' name. We are your sons and daughters, and we just love you. I just want to say thank you again for saving us, for being our salvation. Thank you, Father. Amen. The Lord bless you. The Lord strengthen you. May you find help from heaven in this coming week. Amen.